Welcome to Citizen Church Online. I really hope that you had the opportunity last week to tune in for our Mother's Day services. We had a great day. And I just have to say, my wife, Mandy Woodward, preached and it was phenomenal. So why don't you just take a second really quickly, just jump into the comment section, give her a round of applause and tell her how great she did, because it really was awesome. It was awesome. Thanks again for joining us today. And I want to start today with asking you a question. How many of you guys sometime, I think it's one thing we all have in common, especially during the quarantine. How many of you at some point during the quarantine have gotten locked into a show on Netflix? I know almost all of us have. My wife and I got obsessed with a show called Chef's Table. Have any of you guys seen Chef's Table before? I'm not huge into cooking shows. I'm not really a cook. I can do cookies where the cookie dough is already made. You know, I can make popcorn. I can do things like that. So I'm not really into cooking shows, but this cooking show is one of a kind, and I'll tell you why. I love hearing stories of how someone became successful, but then rewinding and going all the way back to the beginning of their story and seeing their beginnings, seeing where they came from, seeing the homes that they came from, seeing how a dream was birthed inside of someone. And the entire point of this show, Chef's Table, is they chronicle the lives of chefs. These chefs, they're chefs of the most famous restaurants around the entire world, the best restaurants. And what I love about this show is it step by step takes you on a journey, the ups and the downs. Because right now, if you were to walk into one of these restaurants, you would be blown away. They're world renowned. I mean, some of these restaurants are $200, $300, $400 a plate. And you would look at the chefs like they had always been like that. But what was one thing in common with every single chef in the show is they started from nothing. They started from nothing and they had a dream and they felt like they had a calling. And through this long process, they saw their dream come to fruition. When I think about our lives and our lives with God, oftentimes it's the exact same thing. God calls us to do something great. He calls us to do something great. And sometimes we look at the success stories of Christians and families and pastors, even into history. We look at the success stories of different movements of God and revivals throughout history. And more importantly, we look back to the early believers, the very first century Christians that we see in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll look at the end result, the success story of what made the Apostle Paul, the success story of what made the Apostle Peter, all of these early believers, and we'll compare ourselves now to their success story and think we can never become that. Never become that. I think one of these scriptures that kind of depicts them being a success story is Acts chapter 17 in verse 6. And this is a scripture that I have always loved and keep dear to my heart because it pumps me up, it gets me excited, and it keeps me going. It says this: "These are the men who have turned the world upside down and have now come here." Someone was writing about the early believers, the first century Christians. This verse, I think, is a verse that just completely encompasses what it means to be a success story as a believer. That even before they got to villages and towns, people had heard about all the things that they had accomplished because of the power of God, the miracles, the healing, the life transformation. And this is what people are saying about them. These are the men who had turned the world upside down and now they've come here. So if we see this in Acts chapter 17, and this is kind of the picture of a success story of what it means to be a Christian, what I wanna do, just like on Chef's Table, I wanna kind of rewind back to the beginning of the church. Because the early Christians weren't always like that, men and women who were turning the world upside down. They weren't always known as being these bold, kingdom-building people. They weren't known as that. So if we go back to the beginning, in Acts chapter 4, there's this incredible story. This is the very beginning of the church. Remember in Acts chapter 2, but we know in that story, that's when the Holy Spirit first came into the upper room. If you're familiar with the story, that's when the upper room of people, they began to speak in other tongues. Peter steps out and he preaches that famous sermon and 3,000 people get saved and baptized. And it's an exciting moment. It's an exciting moment, but you fast forward just a tad to Acts chapter 4, and we see a completely different story. At this time, we read in this chapter that Pontius Pilate and Herod and the other Jewish leaders at that time were starting to arrest the early Christians. Anybody that would profess Christianity or to follow this Jesus, this Messiah, they were arresting them. They were taking their property. There were threats for death and threats for people to be taken away. They were losing their jobs, their wealth. There was a massive crisis. There were threats coming from everywhere. And in this chapter, we also see that Peter and John got arrested. So on top of them getting arrested and all of these other things happening, these early Christians, this group of Christians became extremely fearful and they went into hiding. They locked themselves in their homes and they went into hiding in different parts of Jerusalem. They were leaving Jerusalem, but then chapter 4 continues and we see that Peter and Paul were actually released from being held in captivity and they're released from the Sanhedrin and they come back to the gathering of believers. Now, Peter and John, they had received the power of the Holy Spirit already. They were already on fire. They were not fearful. Everyone else was. But Peter and John come back to the people and they tell them the story that they just encountered and they're trying to encourage them. And all of a sudden, everybody in this crowd begins to pray. Because when they didn't know what to do, they went to God because they believed God knew what to do and would empower them to do what they needed to do. So this incredible story starts unfolding and they start praying. And we're gonna pick up in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 29. And this is what it says. Now, Lord, this is their prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. There was a literal earthquake. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Boldly. So just in case you didn't catch this, Peter and John come back. They all begin praying. God sends an earthquake while they're praying. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of sounds like a next level prayer meeting. They start praying. God sends an earthquake. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and with boldness. And then they stepped out and they started preaching in power. They went from hiding into public view with no fear. With no fear. For the next few minutes, what I wanna do is break down this story just a little bit, and I wanna use their story, these early believers. How did they become this success story? How did they become the men and women that were turning the world upside down, where even before they got to cities and towns, people had already heard of them saying, now those people are coming here. How did they do it? This story shows us a perfect picture of what they did and what we can do today. So how did they have this unshakable faith? The first thing we need to know from this story and learning how they had this unshakable faith is this. We have to understand they were shaken by the world. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. They were shaken by the world. That's really important. It's really important for us to understand what it means to be shaken by the world. I mentioned a few minutes ago that there were threats coming from everywhere. And in Acts chapter 4, it actually tells us that exact thing. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, the beginning of their prayer, it says, now, Lord, consider their threats. Well, who was there and what were the threats? Again, the there was Pontius Pilate, the Jewish leaders. Even Herod was still coming after these early believers because they were afraid of this movement catching steam. So that's the there, but what were the threats? I mentioned the threats were them being arrested. Their children were being kidnapped. Their land was being taken back by the government. They were losing everything. Fear was all around them. Their world was shaking them. And when the world shakes them, and then when the world shakes us, we begin to shake. I don't know if you've ever walked across one of those rope bridges that kind of goes across a canyon. First of all, I've only done this once or twice in my life, and honestly, I could go the rest of my life without ever doing it again. I want you to take a look at this picture. I mean, picture yourself walking across this bridge. First of all, when I say I'm afraid of heights, I'm not kind of afraid of heights. I am deathly stupid afraid of heights. I'm so afraid of heights that when I'm walking at the mall and a little kid runs toward the edge of the railing on the top, I flip out like they're my own kid and lunge thinking they're about to die. Like, I am so afraid of heights. So imagine yourself walking across this bridge and you get about halfway across. And anytime you're doing something like this with a group, there's always that one person in the group who can't just keep their head down and slowly walk across something like this. When everybody gets on the bridge, there's always that one person who has to wait behind. And what do? They run out and they jump on the bridge. They start rocking the bridge and it freaks everybody out. I would start screaming. I might even jump off the bridge because being on the bridge in that kind of scenario would be worse than jumping off. But here's what happens. If somebody starts jumping on a bridge, a rope bridge, and there's other people on it, the moment the rope bridge, the moment the foundation, the thing we are standing on becomes mobile, the moment it starts moving, everything on it becomes immobile. Because if you ever, if we were watching a video of this happening, as people were walking across, if it started shaking, everyone would freeze. Everyone would freeze. Why? Because when we put our weight on something that is moving, we freeze. But if we put our weight on something that's not moving, we can keep moving. Because when a bridge shakes, we freeze. When the world shakes, we freeze. When the early believers, when their world was shaking, they froze in fear and they hid in their homes. When our world is shaking, you look over the last 8 weeks, when our world started shaking because of this pandemic, what you see is people freeze because the weight, the foundation that they're putting their weight on is a world that's shaking. And when we put our weight on a world that's shaking, we start shaking. We become immobile. But that's not what we can allow to happen as the church. We cannot stop moving. We cannot do what the early believers did when our world is shaking. It's so important for us to know this, and it's so important for us to understand this principle because everything hinges on it. Everything hinges on it. In this prayer, I don't know if you caught this, but in this prayer, they prayed for boldness. They said, consider their threats in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Lord, now consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. So we know they pray for boldness, but I want you to look carefully at what else they pray for. Look real quick. What else do they pray for in this simple prayer? Look real quick. What are they praying for? Nothing. With all of these things happening in their life, with all of the threats of arrest, the threats of death, the threats of their land being taken, their families ripped apart, the only thing they pray for is boldness and courage. Now, it's interesting when you look at this passage, it's important for us to know that it's okay for us to pray for our circumstances. We see in other areas of scripture, absolutely. It's okay for us to pray for God to keep us safe. It's okay for us to pray for these other threats that are happening in our lives. But what this passage is showing us is there's one thing we can pray for that's more important than any circumstance we could ever have in our lives that seems to be shaking us. The one thing that is more important than anything is to say, God, when my world is shaking, I'm not gonna first go to you and ask the world to stop shaking. I'm going to ask for boldness. Why did they ask for boldness? And why do we ask for boldness today? Why do we have to do that? It's something simple. Our world will never stop shaking. Our world will never stop shaking. And so what Peter and John are teaching these people, and what Jesus even told us when he was talking to believers one day, he said, you will have trials and tribulations in this world. But take heart, right? Jesus is saying, this world is this world. It's always going to shake. So if all of our prayers are centered around God saying, God, stop shaking my world, we're going to live frozen on the bridge, immobile, because we're asking God to do something that he promised us would never happen. The world will never stop shaking. But one thing Jesus did say was take heart. For I have overcome the world. Jesus had overcome the world. And so that's why we have to pray for boldness now. That's why we have to pray for boldness even over the last 8 weeks. That's why we have to pray for boldness looking into the future. We can say, God, yes, keep my family safe. God, yes, bless our church. God, yes, bless our finances. But above all of those things, give me courage. Because if it's not this virus, it'll be the next one. If it's not this economic blowout, it'll be the next one. If it's not this government I'm totally disappointed in, it will be the next government, the next set of elected officials, because we live in a world that constantly shakes. So they wanted boldness that went beyond circumstances. The second thing we need to know today and learn from these early believers to become those kind of Christians that can turn the world upside down, number two, we have to understand they were shaken by God. So remember, number one, they were shaken by the world, but then number two, they were shaken by God. Follow me real quick in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Now I said earlier, that was a literal earthquake. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So they began praying. Can you imagine if we were all gathered in the church and we were all gathered here in a prayer meeting and we were so intensely praying that God sent an earthquake beneath us? I mean, it's just such an amazing, amazing demonstration of God's power. But that's exactly what happened. They're praying and they're saying, God, we need you. God, we need your boldness. And he sends an earthquake. But why? Why would God send an earthquake? Why wouldn't God send an angel? Why wouldn't God just give them peace? Isn't it interesting that we all pray for peace? And peace is a good thing to pray for. I pray for peace. But how often have you prayed instead of saying, God, give me peace, God, make the ground shake beneath my feet? Why would God send an earthquake? It's pretty simple. God sent an earthquake to shake the world that was shaking them. God was simply saying, you're so consumed by the world that's shaking you, I'm about to show you I'm greater than that world. There is a power that is greater than any power that we see in this world that seems to be harming us, seems to be shaking us, seems to be, just at our core and bringing fear. There is a power that is greater than the power we are afraid of. And that power is a power that can completely demolish fear. What God did that day for those believers is what I call a Godquake. It's that moment where the presence of God, as your world is trembling and you're fearful, it's that moment that the presence of God comes down into your spirit and reminds you, I'm bigger than this storm. I'm bigger than this crisis. I'm bigger than the financial loss. I can shake the world that's shaking you. 2 weeks into this pandemic, I was actually writing a message early in the morning. It was still dark outside, out in the cafe area in our atrium here. And I was so, that morning, I was looking at news articles and all these different, the charts of the virus just taking steam. And I allowed myself to get so fearful. It was the most fearful moment I've had in this entire process, but I could feel the anxiety crawling up my back and I could feel myself just shutting down. And I was paralyzed in fear. I didn't know what else to do. So I just stopped working out in the cafe and I came into our main auditorium. Nobody was here. The lights were off. And right over here in the middle of the stage, I was crying. And I got down on my knees and I had my headphones in and I was listening to a song about revival. And I'll never forget this moment because I knew that day that I needed a Godquake. I was quaking on the inside. I was shaking and my world was shaking. We had just become pastors and going into this whole new area of how to do church, and I didn't know what to do and I didn't know how to do it, and everybody's coming to me and what are we gonna do and what's next, and I didn't know, and all this pressure in my whole life, my world was shaking. And I came in and I got on my knees and I bent down on all fours on the stage and I just started praying. And I said, God, I don't know what to do. My whole world is shaking. I don't know what to do. I need you, God. And I remember crying so hard that morning, early in the morning, listening to that song. And it was at that moment what I was just describing to you happened to me. I felt the presence of God come upon me in a way maybe similar to what the early believers had back in that story, or similar to maybe some of your experiences during this process. But I felt the Spirit of God come upon me and there was a boldness and the fear went away. It was a Godquake. In that moment, God was saying, I may not remove this virus. I'm not the one who caused this virus, but I'm still bigger than the virus. I'm bigger than every solution you don't have an answer to. I'm bigger than every critic. I'm bigger than every financial problem. I'm bigger than every unknown in the future. I am the God who's bigger than the world that's shaking you now. And I had peace. I had peace that day. And I said, God, I need boldness and I need your peace. That day I understood. I could say, God, take the virus away, but what if he didn't? So instead of saying that prayer, I said, God, give me the strength to lead through this. Give our people the endurance and the resolve to live through this, to get through this, and to lead through this. Back then and today, they were shaken by God, and we have to be shaken by God. You know, I've found myself on a lot of Zoom calls, just like you. We probably live on Zoom, and with pastors and different churches. And it's a huge passion of mine, talking to other pastors and brainstorming about where all of this is going and what is God showing us. I mentioned a second ago, no one believes that God caused this virus, but we all believe that God can use it. So what's God trying to show us? The consensus with our church and other churches is we cannot be the same church coming out of this as we were going into this. Something's got to change. What's God trying to show us right now? What is God trying to show us in this shaking? The world was shaking us, but now is God shaking us? It reminded me of a toy that I loved when I was little. I loved Etch-a-Sketches when I was a little kid. They drove me crazy because they're so much harder than all of the commercials ever said, and the knobs and trying to build stuff. I was never good at it, but I loved it. But after I got done designing something, or getting close to being done designing something, if it wasn't exactly how I wanted, or maybe one of my younger brothers came and they started messing with a design that I had started and they started taking over and then I caught them messing with it, what I would do if I wanted to reset the project, if I wanted to go back to ground zero, all I would have to do with an Etch-a-Sketch is shake it. No matter how chaotic this got, one solid shaking of an Etch-a-Sketch would give you a brand new start. And when I was thinking about this little childhood game that I loved, and every time I wanted to start over, I would just shake it and have a clean slate, it started reminding me of right now, where we are as a church and where we are as a society. The world started shaking us with this pandemic, but within it, I feel like God is shaking his church. And just like an Etch-a-Sketch, he started this process 2,000 years ago. But we're human. And at different times, humans don't get it right. And over time, you look at American culture and American church, there's so many great things about how we do church. The American church is generous. We gather, the American church is committed. But is there something more? I believe there is. And I think God right now is using this season to shake the church for a reset and a restart, to cause us to be more dependent on the God who can shake the world than we've ever been dependent on the actual world we're living in right now. Do you, as you're watching right now, has there been a process through the last 8 weeks where you've stopped and said, God, I need a God quake in my life? Us as a church, over the next few weeks or months, or when we start opening up and what that potentially looks like, I want us to ask ourselves as the church, what are we doing? What's God trying to show us right now in this opportunity we have of a reset? What's he trying to show us? I think generally it's this. God's saying, I need you to depend on me more. Yes, I've given you skills, and yes, I've given you the ability to plan, and yes, I've given you the ability to create, but I need you to depend on my power, the power of the Holy Spirit. There is one common denominator in every single powerful story in the book of Acts where ordinary people did extraordinary things, and it was complete dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit. And my fear is the American church has gone away from the power of the Holy Spirit and we've assumed the power, but I think God is saying right now, give me the reins back. It is my church and it's my power, and I want you to be dependent on my Holy Spirit, and I want the gifts to flow through my people. And that's what I feel like God is doing with the church, just like a child with an Etch-a-Sketch. He's saying, you've given it your best shot. Now it's my turn. It's my turn. The third thing God is trying to show us today through this story and what we need to learn, number three, they shook the world. They shook the world. Remember, at point number one, the world was shaking them. Point number two, God shook them, right? And then point number three, they, the people of God, the early Christians, shook the world. So it's kind of a progression. The world was shaking them. They relied on God. God shook them. And then the outcome was they shook the world. They shook the world. Acts 17:6, again, this it's becoming one of my favorite scriptures. And it's something that I believe can really be the DNA. What I want for our church is for people to say this about us. Acts 17:6 again. These are the men and women who have turned the world upside down and have now come here. These are the men and women. You're the men and women. It's not the pastors. It's not the church leaders. It wasn't the apostles back then. And it's got to get out of our heads that the job of creating a movement is for the pastors, preachers, and worship leaders. You are just as much of the church as I am. It is your responsibility. It is my responsibility. It is our responsibility to become the people of God where the description of us is like the description of the early believers. Are you turning your world upside down? Am I turning my world upside down? Are we as a church turning our world upside down? If not, we know what has to change in this season. It's got to be a God quake. It has to be a God quake because the promise is we can shake the world. If you study Acts chapter 2, like I mentioned at the beginning, that's when all of the early church leaders were in an upper room. The Holy Spirit comes like a mighty rushing wind. Tongues of fire rested on their heads. They begin to speak in other languages. And those people in the upper room became the early church leaders. A couple chapters later, Christianity had already expanded. So there's so many new converts and new people are coming into the family of God and professing to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. New people are coming in and they're being baptized, but now they did not have their experience with the power of the Holy Spirit. The new believers had not had their God quake yet. So in Acts chapter 2, that story was more about the church leaders. Acts chapter 4 was more about the everyday people who call themselves Christians who would not necessarily classify themselves as church leaders. The Acts chapter 4 crowd was you. What I think is so profound about that is they had access to the same Holy Spirit, the same healing power, the same God, the same authority, the same Jesus Christ, all of the same giftings as the apostles. You do not have to wait on me to minister. You can shake your world. You are the priest of your home. You have access to the same Holy Spirit, the same power, and the same gifts. That's what I want for us today. I want us today to be a people that no matter what's going on in our world, we can look at this and say, we will shake the world. I want you to always remember this. Our fear is linked to the degree in which we've experienced God. If you are still filled with fear, I'm gonna ask you, set aside time, get down on your knees and say, God, you don't want me to live with this level of fear. I'm bound by it. I need a reminder that you are greater than the world that's shaking me now. Our fear is linked to the degree in which we have experienced God. Have you experienced God? Have you experienced his Holy Spirit power? I wanna close today with a couple quotes that I've come across over the last few weeks. One of them comes from Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he is a famous Welsh preacher and scholar. And he said this about revival, because people are talking about revival, and we sung about revival earlier. And what a revival is a revival in the church is not a church service that happens every single night of the week for 5 days in a row. A revival is exactly what revival means. Something is revived. Something either was dead or looked dead or was not acting in the way it was meant to act, and it is revived back to its original purpose. And people are talking about revival everywhere right now in the church. And this is what he said. Revival flows through men and women who have gotten to the end of themselves. Revival flows through men and women who have gotten to the end of themselves. Have you gotten to the end of yourself yet? I got to the end of myself that day. I got on my knees on our stage. I said, God, I don't know what else to do. I'm at the end of my rope. I'm at the end of myself. And let me encourage you and say, that is not a point of weakness. That's not a place of weakness. That's a place of power. Because when we get to the end of ourselves, that's when God steps in and does what only he can do. And that's what Martin Lloyd-Jones is saying. That's the beginning of revival. The beginning of revival. What God is doing right now is he's saying, give me back my church. Give me back my church. And when we do, revival will be the outcome. I'll end with this story. I've mentioned before in other sermons that one of my favorite books I've ever read is actually a compilation of John Wesley's journals. John Wesley was a 18th century preacher, revivalist, beginner of a movement, the Great Awakening in Great Britain. And he's most famous for preaching with power. And I love John Wesley because there was so much risk. There was a certain way of doing church, but it was dead. And he felt like the Holy Spirit had shown him a new way of doing church. And so he started preaching a grace-filled gospel. He started preaching that people could come to Christianity. They could come to Christianity by faith and grace alone, not through works. And a revival started. And at the beginning of this whole journey, he and a few of his companions prayed, and their prayer was simply this: God, give us the strength through your power to shake our nation. Shake our nation. A couple years later, after this revival had caught steam, they were traveling outside of London to a town in a carriage. And as they approached this town, the entire townspeople, religious people, met them at the gate and were throwing vegetables at their carriage and stones and large stones. And it was banging on the sides. And the other two men in his carriage, in his journal, said, he wrote that they became extremely fearful. And one of them said, Brother John, we can't go here. We could die. They're too angry. We can't stop here. You can't preach here in the morning. And they were so nervous, and they were looking at the threats. And John Wesley wrote in his journal, I smiled at my dear brothers, and I said, men, 2 years ago, we prayed that God would shake our nation. And he smiled and looked out the window, and he said, brothers, it's shaking. It's shaking. We've prayed as a church for years that God would shake our nation, that God would shake our city. And it's happening. Again, God didn't cause this pandemic, but God's using it. His power is available. And so instead of us looking outside our carriage with fear, saying we can't do this, our world is shaking, we can say, no, we ask God to shake our nation. People are open right now to the power of God, but people are only going to be open enough for us to be strong enough to step into those openings. Do you want revival? I do. And I believe you do too. And I think we are right at the beginning, right now as a church. We are positioned with resolve and strength to become the church that God has always destined us to be, led by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you would pray with me today. Father, we thank you so much for this time. And God, I pray right now, wherever people are watching, God, though it might be awkward, even if people are prompted right now, maybe even in our living rooms or bedrooms, we can even get on our knees if we're able to right now and assume this posture of surrender, maybe with our hands up, with our eyes closed, and we just say, God, I need a God quake. I need a reminder that you're greater than this storm. The world is shaking me, but you're the God who created this world. You're the God that can bring stability and strength under my feet. God, I pray that you would empower men and women right now, families, children, as we start becoming this new church, if you will, as we start bringing forth this revival over the next few weeks and months, God, I pray that we would be a people completely dependent on you. Show us what you want to show us today, God. I don't want to rush this moment, Father. Speak to us right now. We pray for revival. We're at the end of ourselves. We're at the end of ourselves, Father. Let your will be done. Use us in a mighty way. Strengthen our homes, our families, our finances. But above all else, give us boldness and courage to be the people of God you have called us to be. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.